All right, open your Bibles again this morning to Psalm number 9. All right, Psalm number 9. I want to read the entire Psalm again this morning, and then we'll bring the thought out of here that I've had on my heart now for about 2 weeks, and see if we can't. Men be a praying for the marathon now. I was undecisive in when to start it, and because of the 4th of July weekend, and looks like we're going to start it about Wednesday sometime, maybe Thursday, but more than likely on Wednesday. And then Brother Doug Thompson is over with Brother Raines at Litchfield. They'll be over there again this week. And Brother Doug's going to come by and lend some help on the marathon, okay? Brother Doug's got a burden for the station, and he's going to help me back there. And then he may probably stay over and be here with us next Sunday. I don't know. We won't be preaching through the marathon. We'll be running the marathon. And then we'll preach on Sunday, the way God leads, all right? Psalm number 9, let's read it together this morning. And the psalmist said, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. When Thine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at Thy presence. For Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sittest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O Thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and Thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever, glory to God. He hath prepared His throne for judgment, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. When He maketh inquisition for blood, He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all Thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in Thy salvation. I've not mentioned those two verses of Scripture in this psalm last week, and I won't get to them this week. But I'll tell you, gentlemen, there is a wonderful thought there of being transported from the gates of death to the gate of heaven. What a wonderful thought that really is. And that's where all of us have come from. If we're saved by the grace of God, we stood at the very gate of destruction, the gate of hell. We all had one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peeling, so to speak. But I'm glad, thank God, that grace lifted us from point A to point B. And I'm not waiting to be lifted there. I am already there in Christ. Amen. He hath declared it to be so. That's the wonderful thought of salvation, that there's no afterthoughts with God. That's right. God's planned it, and it's going to be that way. You just mark it down. The devil nor anybody else is going to thwart the plan of God. He's got a plan, and he'll carry that plan out to its fullest. And if he says in the Bible, and he does, that the saved will inherit heaven, you mark it down. We're going there. By the grace of God. You just mark that down. He said in verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they laid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgion Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in Thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word. And let's pray. Father, bless now Thy Word this morning to our hearts. I do pray that You'll show us great and wondrous things out of Thy law. Help us to behold great truths that we've never seen and those we've overlooked, failed to recognize. I pray, Lord, that You'll bless the hearts of Your people and give us great faith and hope in Thee and strengthen our hearts. And we'll thank You for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, fellas, last week we looked at Psalm number 9, really, in its introduction and its body. And this morning, for just a little while, I want to touch on the psalm and its conclusion. Now, we'll not be but just a few minutes this morning, and we'll not be near as long as we have at other Sunday school lessons. But there's just a couple of things here that I want to point out that I've had on my heart that I trust will be a blessing to you. All right, little old simple things, but I feel like they need mention here. And I wanted to add this little addendum to this psalm before we go on to number 9. If you remember, I stated last week that the hymn or the psalm itself magnifies the Lord as our conquering Savior. It pictures Him as Lord of lords and King of kings. There's no doubt about it. Final judgment has already passed. The final judgment. Every enemy of our Lord has been subdued under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. There is coming a day when death, hell and death, will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And to be honest, this psalm really looks beyond that final judgment of God when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. All enemies have been put under His feet, and He Himself is subject unto the Father that sent Him into the world. And I know that judgment is passed, and because of several verses here in the psalm. If you look at verse number 5, he said, "Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put them, or put out their name forever and ever." That's a term that is used for an eternity. They're gone. They're banished. They're sent into a lake of fire, the wicked and the ungodly. And fellas, I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want to try to get ahead of myself, and I'm not going to preach this, and I'm not going to elaborate on it because I'm not sure of it. But I've been studying a little bit, and I really believe there is a difference in the Bible when the Lord uses the term sinner and then the term ungodly or wicked man. I do believe there is a difference there in a sinner and an ungodly or wicked man. I'm not sure that when the Bible speaks of the ungodly and the wicked, that He's not referring to those that have sinned away their day of grace and there's found no more hope for them. Now, that I'm not dogmatic on that, but I believe that to be the case in the Word of God. Now, a sinner, old sinner boy, can still find grace and be saved. But an ungodly man, I mean, you take the word ungodly in its connotation, what it means, ungodly, without God entirely. And although a sinner is lost and he's without God in the essence that he's lost, he's not totally without God because God has the power to save that old boy. But an ungodly man, fellas, and a wicked man, an ungodly man, totally without God, I'm satisfied they have sinned away their day of grace and there's no more help for them. But it says here that their name, He'll put out their name forever and ever. Look at verse number 6. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. What is the word perpetual? Your destructions have come to a perpetual end. I mean, you're fixed. The word perpetuate or perpetual means a fixed condition. These people's condition and situation for an eternity is fixed. They are perpetually located in a lake of fire without God and without any hope. And it said, thou hast destroyed cities, and their memorial is perished with them. It's too late. Time's past. And it's too late. Look at verse number 15. He said, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. Hell was never designed for a man. God designed hell for the devil and his angels. But I tell you, through the sinful hearts of men, they dig their own pit. That's right. And he said, here they've sunk down into that pit that they made, and the snare which they laid. They've fallen into that themselves, signifying that judgment is now past, and the lost and ungodly have been set aside in a lake of fire. Judgment is over. That's too late. There's no repentance. It's too late to cry. I heard old Mays Jackson preach years ago a message on it's too late to cry. And there's coming a time, fellas, when it'll be too late to cry. And I believe it's come in Psalm 9 for the wicked and the ungodly man. The judgment's passed. I mean, it's too late. Then notice verse number 19, if you would. He said, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. That's right. Let the heathen be judged. And they will at the great white throne be judged in the sight of God. And I really believe in the sight of you and me as well. We visited. We went to our family reunion yesterday and visited the cemetery where my wife's mother and father and brother, grandfather and grandmother are buried. And I looked up the just from their gravestone, and there was a gravestone. Mouse. He died, and he's 38 years old. Mouse made a profession of faith in a Pentecostal church, and but he died a horrible death. He died with a policeman's nightstick over his throat, in a drunken, doping frenzy, and his heart ruptured, and he died in the parking lot of a motel in Seymour, Indiana. And they had big scripture on there: "All thy sins be as scarlet, and they'll be as white as snow," and all this. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really think Mouse's sins were made that way. But here's the thought that I want to convey to you. As I stood there, I thought all these people in this cemetery that died without God, they're gone and they're forgotten. In fact, one of my cousins, Seth, in our reunion, and he's not saved, never professed to be. I don't know if he's ever went to church in his life. And he talked about his sister dying in Phoenix. And he said, I was out there a month before she died, wanted to go back, but I couldn't. I didn't have the money to fly out there and back again. He's getting up in his years. He said, and the thought hit me. He said, I'll never see Joanne again. But when he said that, and I stood at that grave there in Austin, the thought hit me, yes, you will. The dead shall rise again, John. They shall, that's right, Brother Jared, all that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. Those that have been saved unto life and those that are lost unto eternal judgment. And they're going to be judged. These lost people are going to be judged at the white throne judgment of God in our sight as well as God's sight. That's right. Now, you talk about a sad situation. That's a sad situation. It really is. Now, the judgment is passed. This is evident from these verses. And the Lord is enthroned as the righteous judge of all the earth. Notice verse number 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sittest in the throne judging right. Fellas, that verse of Scripture has with it the idea that the Lord is now the righteous judge of all the earth. That's right. His people are subject unto Him. He sits on His throne judging right. That simply means that God is doing right by His people. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling you, that causes Baptist goosebumps to start about along in here and run all the way up my neck and over the top of my head and back down both arms to my little toes. That's right. It simply means that God is there in control and He is going to do right by His people. By His people. He is going to make right decisions for His people. Did you know that's what the word judgment simply means? The judgment is the ability to make a right decision. Some judges today don't have that ability. I'm telling you, because I've never in my life have I seen such a mess as we're living in today in our land. When judges have no wisdom at all to make right decisions, and it does appear to be this way, that when judges do make halfway right decisions, that there is another court, a higher court, that can just make their decision void and rule and do whatever they want to do. And I'll just go on and say this.
I thought that when we elected senators and congressmen, we elected them to pass the laws in our country. And they do pass laws in our country. But it is a sad day when seven men called the Supreme Court has the power to overturn the laws that have been issued out of Washington by the House and the Senate, and seven men can overturn those laws and do what they want to do in the land. Do you know what I thought about that? Here's what I thought. What big deal? We vote these men in to pass the laws for us, and then seven men that are appointed by the president and approved by these people, they just take the law into their own hands and make whatever decision they want to make, whether it be right or whether it be wrong. I mean, they just made a decision in Washington. Wasn't it last week? They made that decision, several decisions, and I think only one of them would had to deal with a self-inflicted suicide is the only thing they ruled on that made any sense whatsoever to the American people. You know why? There is no right judgment in the land. But thy God, there's coming a day when the heathen will be banished, all judgment will be put down, and Jesus Christ, Lord of lords, King of kings, the conqueror and Savior, will sit on the throne, and He'll judge His people right. He'll make right decisions. That's right. Fellas, that's going to be a great time, too. Hallelujah to God. Somebody said, well, it'll be 1,000 years. Oh, it'll be longer than that. Son, 1,000 years, we just getting started good. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah. Look at verse number 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. Look at verse number 8. And He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now, I want you to notice now this morning the number of times the word judge or judgment or so is mentioned in this chapter. Look at verse number 4. He said, for thou hast maintained my right and cause, thou sittest in thy throne, judging right. There's one time. Verse number 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. That's twice. Look at verse number 8. And He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment. Two times in verse number 8, the word judge or judgment is used. Look at verse number 16. The Lord is known by His judgment. Look at verse number 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged. At least 6 times in 20 verses of Scripture, David uses the word judge or judgment. And fellas, that brings me to the very thought that I want to convey to you, and that is the two primary judgments of Almighty God. The judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. And you know, I found out something very amazing in preparing for Sunday school this morning. The great white throne judgment is mentioned in the book of the Revelation. In chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 11, we find mention of the great white throne judgment of God when it appears from whose face of heaven and earth fled away, and the dead and hell gave up the dead that was in them. Death and hell gave up the dead that was in them, and there the sea gave up the dead. Every man was judged according to his works, and all this and all that. And I'll read that in just a moment, and it's mentioned in the book of the Revelation. But now stay with me. In chapter number 4 of the book of Revelation, the church is raptured out. In verse number 19, judgment begins, and it begins in chapter 19 with the great whore in Revelation 19. Now, somewhere, gentlemen, between chapter number 4 and chapter number 19 has got to be the judgment seat of Christ. But it's nowhere mentioned. You won't find a thing of it. Not in the book of the Revelation. It's mentioned briefly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. But nowhere. You know why? I think it is such a sacred and high and a holy thing that God just said, I'll pull down the shade and will not reveal a thing about the judgment seat of God, judgment seat of Christ, to those that are behind and remain. And somebody said, now, Brother Hall, what makes you think that they've got to be judged between those two chapters?
I've got Bible for it, brethren.
You see, in chapter number 20, in chapter number 20 is the great white throne judgment. And our dear brother Peter said in 1 Peter and chapter number 4 and verse number 17, he said, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And God is not going to judge the lost man before He judges the righteous man. No, sir. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And I'm going to tell you something, fellas. If you read that scripture, it's a frightening thing. Peter goes on to say, "And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" That is, if God's judgment is so righteous and true, and it must begin with the redeemed of the Lord, where in heaven's name does that leave the lost man? Where does that leave the ungodly man? In fact, he goes on to say in verse 18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" If the righteous, gentlemen, scarcely be saved. I saw that years ago, and I just about preached a message on being saved by the skin of your teeth. Because we don't have a thing to brag on except Jesus. I tell you, we are so prepared to twist up our pious noses and our religious snouts at lost sinners that are dying and going to hell. We have nothing to boast in except our Lord. Fellas, I'm going to tell you, it's just by the grace of God that you're saved today. Oh, you just barely made it. If you're in, you need to turn around and kiss the door of heaven itself and thank God you made it. Amen. That's right. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in." If you're in, you need to turn around and kiss that door this morning and thank God you scarcely saved.
Yes.
Amen. That's right. God didn't have to save you. He didn't have to call you. God didn't have to send His Son into the world. God didn't have to give a church. God didn't have to give the gospel. He didn't have to do a thing, gentlemen, but by the grace of God, because He loved you, He done what He done by the grace of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when He sent Him into the world to become a propitiation for your sins, and not for your sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And out of all the world that's dying and going to hell, you're saved. I thought yesterday about the multitudes in Japan dying without God, without any hope. Thought about the multitudes in Africa. I thought about the multitudes in Vietnam, a country eat up with Oriental religion, but they don't have any God. And I thought, hey, God been good to old Brother Hall. Hallelujah to God. That's right, that He'd let me be born in America, the land of the free and the brave. Set a church house on every corner, just flood us with good preachers that'll preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Give me a Bible in my language I can understand. Set a church house down on the corner I come to, fellowship with the redeemed of the Lord, meet with God. I said, God's been good to me. Hallelujah to God. You know it has. Oh, yes. That's right. But it's an amazing thing that the judgment seat of Christ is not mentioned nowhere in the book of the Revelation. That's right. That psalm looks at judgment past. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, where is the judgment seat mentioned?" Well, and by the way, somebody said, "Well, we won't stand in judgment." Oh, dear friend, you're dumber than a box of rocks if you believe anybody's going to get out of that. There's nobody. Listen here. What our dear brother Paul writes down in the Scripture, in the book of Romans. He said, "For this sin, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all, A-double-L, stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Buddy, you're not going to get out of it. I'm not going to get out. And gentlemen, I want to say before I get to where I'm going on this thing, We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and in light of that, with knowledge of that, should not we prepare ourselves for that great and terrible day when we'll all stand at the judgment bar of God? Now, I don't know about you, but I've had to stand at the judgment bar of the worldly a number of times and watch that fella look down over them glasses at me like that. I felt about that big. I felt filthier than a mud fence. I felt lower than a whale's belly because of what I had done. And he sees to it that he said everything he could possibly say to make me feel worse than what I already felt. And I knew that that man had the power to consign me into jail or to set me free power was in his hand. And I stood there in fear. And gentlemen, if we'll stand in fear at an earthly judge, how much more should you and I be in fear of the judgment seat of Christ when we stand there, not looking up into the face of a worldly man, but looking into the face of the Lord Jesus Himself. Oh, I'm telling you, we better prepare ourselves, brethren. That's right. That's right. Listen what Brother Paul said. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. And I'm just trying to hurry through this. Which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. Gentlemen, we're going to stand there. That's right. And what we have builded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ is going to be tried. So we need to be careful how we build. Oh, I'm telling you, I heard Brother Ray this morning, and what a thought on the mustard seed, the mustard tree, the mustard plant. Said God just planted that little old plant and intended it, that little mustard plant, just to be a little old mustard plant to give nourishment, to sustain us by. But said that little mustard plant turned into a great tree. And he said God never intended that little plant to turn into a big tree where the fowls of the air come and lodge in. He sowed a mustard seed. He intended to get a mustard plant, not a tree. But he wound up with a tree. And he said, here's where we're living today. Men are taking God's mustard plant down to church house and trying to build a tree out of it. Oh, big super-duper churches and this and that. Oh, I want numbers and people, and give me a whole lot of people, and give me a great big ministry. I am satisfied, gentlemen, when we stand at the judgment bar of God, that numbers ain't going to have a stinking thing to do with it. That's right. God ain't going to look at me and say, how many did you have in Sunday school on Sunday morning? He's going to look at me and say, how faithful were you to the assignment I gave you to do? And what motivated you to work and labor for God? And I'll tell you, brethren, if it's not the love of Christ that's constraining us, we are of all men most miserable. And on the day we stand at the judgment bar of God, we will be sad men indeed. Amen. If we're not being motivated by the love of Jesus to labor for Him or to give for Him, to work for Him, to give our money, we're miserable creatures of God. That's right. That foundation. He said, no man can lay another one. A lot of men trying to build on sands while they're sinking. You see, fellas, when you get out of proportion, when you get things out of proportion in your life or your ministry or your home or anything, a preacher's in their ministry, people in their life, in their perspective to Christ, when you get things out of proportion, you're not building on that foundation anymore. God has got a... And by the way, that foundation is sure. It's a sure foundation you can build on. That's right. So why labor for that which is not? Why not just find the will of God, men, and live in the will of God? And if that's right, I'd be a fish out of water anywhere except where I am right now.
That's right. And I'll tell you, I just have to stay here until God tells me to go. If there wasn't nobody here, me and Brother Wayne, I just have to keep right on trucking on. We're the only ones left. Somebody says, Brother Hall, but you couldn't be possibly pleasing God if you don't have a big church. I'm telling you that most men that are trying to build a big church, gentlemen, are doing no more than growing a big tree and the fowls of the air lodging in the branches of it. That's right. Hey, I pastor maybe 45, 50 people, and it takes all the time that I've got and can muster up to pray for you and to preach and prepare to try to keep you lined out with God. I never would be able to take care of 1,500, 2,000. How's Jack Kyle think he can take care of 5,000? I'm going to tell you, he can't. No, sir, buddy, he can't. But that foundation is sure. That foundation is sure. There's no doubt about it. Then notice the framing, not only the foundation, but the frame. He said, now if any man build upon the foundation. Now, I really think that when a foundation is laid and it's already been laid, Jesus, you can't lay another one. That the next step in our labors for the judgment seat is framing. And he uses six things there. He uses gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And notice the degradation in each. Gold more precious than silver. Silver more precious than precious stone. Then wood, no doubt stronger than hay. Hay stronger than stubble. Stubble is what's left of the hay after it's been brought in. And I tell you, my old buddy that was down here with me this week, I kind of feel, we went out one day, we were driving up through the country going somewhere, and there's a fellow out there combining. Is it wheat or is that winter wheat? Is that something spring wheat or whatever it is, or combining now? And there's a combine in the field, and it was just leaving the stubble. And he said, boy, that thing ain't doing a very good job getting them soybeans in. But what I said, that say this, the only thing that was left there was stubble. Now, gentlemen, hey, look here. Gold in the Bible is always a type of deity. And what Brother Paul here is saying, and silver is redemption. And precious stones are the ornaments that decorate the people of God. I mean, a high priest had 12 beautiful stones on his breastplate with one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel carved in each one of them. And really, what Brother Paul is trying to say here is, that gold, he said, you need to build upon that foundation things that are eternal. Don't labor, fellas, for the bread which is not. Don't lay up treasures upon the earth, gentlemen. It's time that we started laying up treasures in heaven and quit worrying about what we lay up on earth. That's right. I was at that family reunion yesterday, saw all of my family there, and I got to talking to them, and I asking some of them how old they was. Junior Hall, Forrest Hall Jr., my first cousin, used to be our mail carrier. And I said, Junior, how old are you now? He said, 66. I said, I don't believe it. It just seems like it was yesterday, fellas. When Gilbert Matthews was our, I can remember when the man before him was a mail carrier. Now he's retired. And old Gilbert Matthews delivered our mail. Me and my brother put a tomcat in the mailbox one night, Lord. Hey, mercy, that old man opened the mailbox the next morning. That tomcat jumped right out in the car with him. It was on, showing up, boys. He thought a bobcat had over him. But I remember Judy delivered that. And Judy said, boy, he said, hey. He said, where's time gone to? He said, talking about my oldest brother, Donnie. He said, I remember when me and Donnie first started courting our girls and we took them over to the roller skating rink at Charlestown. Donnie said, Junior, I drove over by there just last week. He said, the old rink's completely gone. You'd never even know one's there. Somebody said, what are you saying, brother? I'm saying these men are reflecting upon days past of their life, and their life is gone, Jim. And they cannot imagine where it went. So why, on heaven's name, spend all of our time laboring for that which we cannot have when we could be laboring for that which we cannot lose? You ain't going to lose something laid up there. Son, judgment's coming. It will all soon be in the past. Eternity's in our foreview. I'll tell you, we better start laying up treasure in heaven instead of upon this old earth, boys. And I'm just not talking about your money. I'm talking about praying and getting your family saved. That's right. Get your children on the altar and get the burden for your family. Praying and reading your Bible, coming to the house of God and worship and prepare for eternity. It is inevitable. It's coming. It's around the corner. We all going to die. Some of us sooner than others, maybe. You know that's right.
Hallelujah to God. That's rhema. Now he said wood, hay, and stubble. Just things that, now you can build on Jesus Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones. You can build things for eternity, things that go along with redemption. Precious stones, you can build on that foundation, things that decorate and ornament your life, or you can build wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm going to tell you, the wood, hay, and stubble ain't going to make it. You know why? Look here. There's the foundation. There's the frame. There's the phony. And I just alliterate it with an F. There's the phony wood, hay, and stubble. It just don't. It don't. I'm telling you, some men think they're building with gold, laying gold up. And I mean, they got golden blocks, but it ain't. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. They're doing it for their own prestige and power. And for, that's right. So they can be bragged on, patted on the back, and told how good they are and how wonderful their church is and how spiritual they are. Now I'm telling you, it's all wood, hay, and stubble, gentlemen. It's just phony. It's just phony. And I'm going to tell you, there's a day coming when it shall be tried by fire. That's right. There's the outline. Foundation, frame, phony, and fire. There's a day coming when it's going to be tried by fire. And I'm telling you, you can put gold in the fire and it will just refine itself. You put silver in the fire, it will just refine itself. You put precious stones in the fire, they will not burn, bake, melt, scorch. You couldn't melt a diamond if you wanted to. But you throw a piece of wood, little head, little stubble in the fire, and she's gone, gentlemen. And if you think the fire is hot on you now, if you think the fiery trial, which is to try you on this side of the judgment seat, is a fiery trial, wait till you put your feet in the fire to the judgment seat of Almighty God. And he turns the spotlight on your mind and your heart, and every motive, everything you've ever done, the motive for doing that is brought to the surface. And if that motive comes up, I've done it for my own prestige, whoo, it's gone. I've done this because I wanted men to think good of me. Woo, it's gone. I heard Don Green preaching on the Sharon put him in there the other day when the satellite thing went out and the Maddox program was on. No, Don Green said it was a happy day when I divorced myself from public opinion. And gentlemen, it is for a preacher when he can just get over, divorce himself from public opinion and not worry about what anybody thinks about him, but just serve God according to the dictates of his heart and what that Bible teaches. But I tell you, it'll be a great day when church members divorce themselves from what the world thinks about them and wake up and realize that there's a judgment seat coming. And if you're not filled with gold and silver and precious stones, it will all be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. That's right. Why are you here today? Why are you putting your tithe in this morning? Well, you listen to preaching. You hoping it'll change your life? Or you just come to tip your hat and pay tribute? Gentlemen, I'll tell you, I said under preaching, I wanted to change me. Somehow change me. To cut off a chip off another. And then notice this. There, and I'm trying to hurry. There's a little reward there. He said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. There's the fruit or the reward. He'll gain a reward. You see, at the judgment seat, you can either gain a reward, you can lose a reward. My, I tell you, what a sobering thought. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be found standing in the ashes at the judgment seat and have nothing to show? And by the way, there ain't no lost man going to be there. It's all saved people. And if I could remember where it's at, I'd turn over to where it said to see that we lose not a reward. And that John that said something about that. I believe it's old Brother John said, look to yourself. In 2 John number 8, said, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Gentlemen, it is a possibility for a man. Are you hearing me? It is a possibility for a man to live and serve God all his life and lay up treasures in heaven and then at the bat of an eye lose everything that he's ever labored for. Our labors, judgment seat labors, will be based on our entire life in God. How we've lived it. What we've done. Our accomplishments for God. Amen. Oh, I'll tell you, there's a rough day of coming. Yes, sir. Oh, I feel sorry for the preacher.
that labors 20 years, 25 years, preaches high standards, preaches hell hot, preaches heaven sweet,
lifts up the voice like a trumpet, shows his people their transgressions and their sin, tries to guide his people right, and then falls into the same stinking condemnation that he's been trying to preach them out of for a number of years. God, oh, may God help us. I'm telling you, the devil don't want you to have anything in eternity.
Hey, gentlemen, are y'all listening to me? We're living for eternity. Oh, yes. I don't have much down here. Don't need very much down here. I can get by real good what I got, but hallelujah, I want a mansion over on the other side. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow. Ain't that right? That's what I want. So, hey, fellas, I'm telling you, we're going to live for a long time over there. Hallelujah. I don't want to lose a thing. I want a full reward. Now, I could go down and give you the crowns. I don't have time to give you all the crowns. You can win soul winner's crown, crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing. Did you know, gentlemen, there's a crown of rejoicing? Somebody said, how do you get it? You rejoice. Somebody said, how do you get a soul winner's crown? I believe you get a soul winner's crown, you win one man to God. Just one. I believe that's all it takes, one. Sure it will be, Brother Ricky. It's just one. I believe he can do just one. Now, I don't know what to think about these super-duper guys that's won 2 and 3 million. I wonder if there'll be a judgment seat. I believe I've won a few to God, brethren, since I've been here that'll stand right at the judgment seat along right with me. And the Lord may look at me and say, what is your hope of rejoicing? And I can say, them in the Lord. They are my hope of rejoicing. Right there. Now, Jack Howell may say, you don't have too many, but I'd say, hallelujah to God. I've got three. Where's yours? Well, we'll see them in about 1,000 years. Hallelujah to God. That's right. Hey, look here, gentlemen. In light of the judgment seat and the reward that's there, we need to examine our accomplishments. Examine your life. Examine what you've done. And then raise your aims a little bit. Raise your aims. I remember I've hunted before and laid that rifle down. Pull the trigger and the dirt fly. You know what I'd do on that next shot? I'd raise my aim a little bit. Shoot for higher things, fellas. Don't be satisfied with the base things of the earth and life. Shoot for higher things, higher ground. Oh, yes. And I don't know how to explain it all, but it all ties in with our spirituality. I really believe that it's our spirituality. I was thinking this morning that I have, Brother George, I have honestly heard some men preach John 15, that they that bear not, they that bear fruit, he purges them that they bear. I've heard men preach that fruit they're bearing is other Christians. And I've heard them say, as saved, you need to bear the fruit of other Christians. And I thought this morning, I couldn't even bear myself. How in God's name? I couldn't even produce me as a Christian. How can I produce somebody else? Oh, no, it's the fruit of the Spirit, gentlemen. That fruit of the Spirit. Hello, Sister Clayton. Hallelujah to God. We're getting ready to go. We're in Psalm 9, getting ready to check out. Amen. Then there's one other judgment, fellas, that great white throne. I don't have time to elaborate on it. We're going to close here in just a minute. That great white throne, Revelation 20:11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That great white throne judgment. Gentlemen, there's three things that you'll never hide from. You cannot hide when death comes. Said the dead. Now, that's talking about the spiritually dead. But the dead stood there. The spiritually dead. But you can't hide when death comes. It'll find you. There's no corner to get in. There's no nook or cranny. There's no mountain so high or valley so deep or ocean so vast that you can hide from death when it comes. Death comes. Then I want to say, you cannot hide your deeds that you've done. He said your works, their works were going to be judged. You can't hide the deeds you've done. That's right. Every good deed, every bad deed, is God is right. Hey, He's writing it down in a book.
Amen.
Then you cannot hide from divine judgment. I want to close with this. I want everybody to see this. Romans chapter number 2. Romans 2, and look at verse number 3. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You're not going to escape judgment, whether a saved man or a lost man. And by the way, it's works at both instances, both places, is what's being judged. And fellas, I didn't even mention this, probably I should have. It's a wonderful thought about judgment. All sin. I said A, double L, all sin was judged at Calvary. All of it was judged at Calvary. The white throne has nothing to do with sin. The judgment seat has nothing to do with sin. Not one thing. Not a thing. Works. Works. Notice in verse number 16 of that chapter, in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. See that judgment? You're not going to escape it. And there's coming a day when even the very secrets of men will be judged, whether to white throne or the judgment seat. May the Lord add His blessing, gentlemen. Let us examine our accomplishments and raise our aim just a little bit in light of the judgment seat. It's coming. Our Father in Jesus' name, Lord, thank You for the morning hour. Thank You, Lord, for the conclusion to Psalm 9. I pray that You'll help us now as we look through the Psalms, strengthen our lives, build up our faith, and bless our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.